Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we discussed in Bible class this morning, in the Christian church, we deal with serious things, with important things, weighty things. We don't come together here to kick back and relax, or to make everyone feel comfortable, or to escape from reality for a little while. We come together to meet with our God, to ask for His help with the most serious of problems, to receive His teaching, to receive His help, and to praise Him in return for it. That's why we worship as we do, with reverence and with reverent ceremonies. Our services are designed to focus our attention on serious, weighty things. One of those things is death. We don't avoid the topic of death, just as no one can avoid the reality of death. And so every year we take up this gospel from Luke chapter 7, where Jesus confronts death head on and teaches us to do the same. Our gospel deals with sorrow, tragedy, death, and bereavement. But before we step into the gospel itself this morning, we should take a moment to address the why of it. Because while you may understand it, most people don't, and some of those people may be listening. Why does God allow people to suffer tragedy and death and loss? Isn't He supposed to make people lead a happy life and a safe life and a comfortable life on earth? Isn't that what God exists for? And isn't that the kind of life we deserve? Not at all. No, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve all live under a curse. From Genesis chapter 3, to the woman He said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam He said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This is the divinely pronounced sentence for our entire race and our entire existence on this earth. Pain, toil, trouble, hardship, tragedy, loss, and finally death. The world today, more than ever, blames God for it all, but it's entirely our own fault. It's like the police officer who warns a suspect to put up his hands or else he'll shoot. And instead of putting up his hands, he hides them or puts them behind his back or reaches behind his back, and so the officer shoots. And people today want to blame the police officer because the world today no longer has a grasp of justice, of personal responsibility, of being punished for things they've done wrong. Well, God warned Adam and Eve, "Don't eat from this tree or you'll die." Then the devil lied to them. He deceived Eve into thinking God was the liar, and Adam heeded the voice of his wife. And so they ate, and they brought death and misery into this world. So every time you see a death, every time you see a tragedy, every time you see a natural disaster, you should say, "Oh, what a ruthless enemy the devil is who intended this ruin for our race. Oh, what a wretched curse has fallen upon mankind. Oh, how justly we are punished for our transgressions." In our gospel, we're confronted with the harsh reality of the curse under which we live. A young man dies, and apparently an innocent young man by human standards, and also a Jew of the people of God. His father had already died, leaving the boy fatherless and his mother a widow. Now she's a widow whose only son has died. She's bereaved. She grieves. She's now destined to a life of loneliness and most likely a life of poverty and begging until sooner or later she will die too. In none of it is God to blame. In all of it, God remains just. At the same time, God is merciful and is loving. You see that mercy and love and compassion painted all over Jesus in our gospel as he confronts death. He approaches the funeral procession marching out of the city of Nain. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't shrink back from it or take this opportunity to explain God's justice to them. Instead, he who pronounced the curse upon Adam and Eve in the beginning and their children now steps forward to speak a different word. "Do not weep," he says to the widow. Well, she had every reason to weep. Jesus himself would weep at the grave of his friend Lazarus. But her time of weeping has come to an end. Jesus would fix things, even this seemingly hopeless situation. He touches the coffin. The pallbearers stop. He speaks to the dead man. "Young man, I say to you, get up." And just like that, death is defeated, at least for a time. The boy's soul was reunited with his body from heaven, we assume. Whatever ended his life, whatever sickness or injury, was immediately healed. The wages that sin had paid out were thrown back in sin's face, as it were. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then Jesus presents the boy to his mother. He doesn't bring her dead husband back from the dead, but he does restore her son to her. And even then, it was only a temporary restoration because that boy would one day grow old and die again. But it was enough for the moment. It was all that Jesus offered in the way of miracles to anyone at that time, temporary earthly relief. There would be a few more temporary restorations to come, as we learn in Sunday school, two more before Jesus' crucifixion. The widow's son was the first of Jesus' resurrections. Then, of course, the daughter of Jairus and Jesus' friend Lazarus. And then a few more would be raised from the dead as Jesus died on the cross. And then the Apostle Paul, later on, would raise one man from the dead. And then that's it, as far as we know. No more temporary restorations from death to life. Because temporary restorations, for as amazing and for as comforting as they are, don't really solve anything. Temporary earthly relief from suffering and sadness makes life easier for a little while, but it doesn't change anything. What we need, what all men need, is an end to the curse. Most people don't even think that's possible. Most give up on it. That's why they'll take any momentary pleasure or temporary relief and be satisfied with it. But an end to suffering, an end to sorrow, an end of death, that's a fantasy. If only they knew the God who is more fantastic than any fantasy. If only they knew the God who truly saves. That's why Jesus performed miracles as he did, to show people it really can be better. And Jesus really is the one through whom it will be better. that God really is able to do, as Paul wrote in today's epistle, far, far beyond all that we ask or imagine. And that help comes through Jesus alone. That help comes in two stages. First, Jesus, our brother, received the wages of sin in our place. He tasted death, received the curse. An innocent man, the innocent man who is also God, died. God the Father allowed it to happen, sent him to die. God sent him into the world to receive sin's wages so that through faith in him we might receive his gift of eternal life. As Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But Christ rose from the dead, not temporarily, but eternally. And because Jesus took our curse, our wages, upon himself, and because he rose from the dead, stage one of our restoration, of our resurrection even, happens now when we hear the voice of the risen Son of God in the gospel and believe in him. The result is immediate forgiveness of sins, justification by faith. The curse upon our souls, God's wrath against our sin, is gone. As Paul says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. The curse of condemnation and the curse of eternal death in hell are removed. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a new life begins. As Jesus says in John chapter 5, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Stage two of our restoration waits eagerly, desperately almost, for Jesus to return. When he does, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. On that day, the curse that remains over our flesh will be lifted. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Until then, and that's always the hard part, isn't it? The until then. Until then, rest in peace. In the image of the loving and compassionate Lord Jesus walking up to the sorrowing widow and restoring life to her son as easily as speaking a word. Rest in peace. In the lifting of the curse upon your soul that already took place when you heard the word of Christ in the gospel and when you were buried with him through baptism into death. Rest in peace in the lifting of the curse upon our bodies that will take place soon enough. And as you're able, help your neighbor to understand the reason why suffering and death still afflict us in this world. To the impenitent and unbelieving as a wake-up call, so that they might obey the gospel before the curse overtakes them forever, body and soul. And to the believer in Christ as the final stages of birth pangs, and as the empty threats of a death that has already been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, a death that will soon be swallowed up forever in victory. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.